So the reading for this morning is very short. So being a Yorkshire woman, I thought I'd save some shoe leather and I'd read it to you myself. And it's from John 15, verse 5. It's a well-known verse. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I was looking at this scripture, I remembered my first ever lecture at Northern Baptist College in 2011. And we were all gathered together in this room and we were given some clay and we were asked to make a little nightlight holder. And I've still got mine. And while we were making these little nightlight holders, we were asked if we would meditate on the words that we've just read together. And I can't remember exactly what it was that came to me all those years ago, but I do remember it was about being a light in the darkness for my Lord. And as you've known, I've shared with you many times, that's been my prayer, my constant prayer as I started my journey into ministry, that God would use me to be a light in the darkness for those that I encounter. And I think that we can all do this, and that's been a theme running through the service today, both in the songs that Howard's kindly chosen, that we didn't collaborate on the songs, but he's chosen the perfect songs for today's service, and the prayers that we've had, and now in what I want to share with you, because I think that this idea of seeds being planted in us is at the heart of our walk when we give our lives to Jesus. And I think that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we make that decision that we're going to serve him and follow him and walk with him, what happens is that these seeds are planted within us. And those seeds, if nurtured and looked after, will grow and bear fruit. But we have to look after them. Like all seeds, like all bulbs, we have to look after them in order for them to grow and to bear fruit. And I came up with the three P's. We do this through prayer. We do this through practice. And we do this with patience. Because nothing will grow if it's left in the darkness. Now, as you know, my dad died a couple of years ago and I've been looking after my mum and we've been trying to do a bit of sorting when we can. And we went round the back of the house. They live in this tiny cottage in the middle of nowhere and there were all these plant pots and they'd all seen better days. They'd all been out in all weathers and my dad had planted all sorts in them over the many years that they'd lived in that house together. And I really love the fact that they're showing time on them, that they've been weathered. And I think they look really beautiful and they might be a bit crumbly around the edges and they might have a bit of moss on them. But to me, they were lovely. And I had an idea. So I've ordered, I'm going to do it this afternoon. I've ordered 25 forced hyacinth bulbs and I got them from a right posh place on the internet, and I've decided that I'm going to plant them this afternoon and I'm going to give them to my loved ones at Christmas. So my friends and family, I'm going to give them a plant pot with these hyacinths in. And I was reading up on the website about how to do it properly, and it's called Sarah Raven. So I've gone and got some good ones this year, and she says on her website, and I think this links into what I'm going to talk to you. So it's not a gardener's world session. She says that a bowl of brightly coloured hyacinths will lift the spirits on a dark January day with the heady scent of spring. and the ritual of planting them in containers in the autumn and forcing them in a cold, dark place is something to look forward to in the dark days of January and February. And if planted right away, you have a chance of hyacinths to flower on Christmas Day. So that's my prayer when I do them this afternoon. Choose a container that is deep enough to allow the roots to anchor. Insert twigs, as you are probably going to need, to stake the plants as they grow. Put broken crocks or gravel at the bottom to improve their drainage. Use gritty peat-free compost and plant the bulbs closely in the pot but not touching. And let their snouts just poke out of the surface of the compost and place in a cool dark cupboard or the corner of a shed where the temperature doesn't get above 10 degrees and leave them there for 10 weeks for the roots to develop and the shoots to emerge. Check the compost is moist, but do not overwater. And once the flower spike is beginning to emerge, bring them into the light for 3 weeks. And once you see some colour appearing on the bulb, put them in a light, warm room. A lot of looking after, really, a lot of preparation to allow them to have their roots to grow, to put them in the right place with the right soil and the crocs underneath. And I'm going to give them a little blanket of moss to keep them warm. A lot of preparation for those bulbs to grow and to give joy to the people that I love this Christmas. And it's a little routine I've done for myself for as long as I can remember. Do you remember when we were kids? We used to get them glass vases and they were blue and pink and clear. And you put your hyacinth in and they grew. And ever since then, I love hyacinths, especially the white ones. And I've always planted them. And I remember one Christmas, one winter, and it must have been busy at church, because I'd planted them and I've got a hyacinth bowl. And I'd left them and I'd just completely forgot about them. And when I went to get my bowl the next year, I found them and they were in a very sorry state. They didn't look good, because they hadn't been cared for, they hadn't been brought into the light. And this ritual of planting hyacinths, it reminds me of the fruits of the Spirit, because they're a gift from Jesus, a gift that not only blesses us, but blesses others, if we care for them, if we nurture them, if we practice them, if we pray over them. And as a church, I thought it would be good to think about how we can develop these gifts that the Lord plants in our lives when we give our lives to Him. How we can be lights in the darkness. How we can bring the lost home to our church family. I thought it was lovely this morning in the prayers that Jean talked about. The family that, is it Chris that died? Yeah, the family that he had here with you. And that's who we are, a family that welcomes people in to be part of our family, to get to know us, to walk through the difficult times with. And as I've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit and these seeds, these fruits that we want to grow in our lives, I've been thinking about, in particular, the word goodness. I'd been watching this drama with my daughter Polly. We love a detective drama. And there was a scene where one man spoke to another man and he looked him right in the eye and he said, "You are a good man. You are a good man." And it lodged in me and it convicted me, and I thought a lot about what does it mean to be called a good person. And I think we underestimate that word, good. You know, we think, oh, good boy if your dog's behaved, or this is a good sandwich or this is a good cake. We underestimate that good, when good is used in relation to us, it's really powerful. When we are called a good person, it's powerful because it's talking about our character. It's talking about our behavior. It's describing a person who is good. And we know that if we are seen as being good, as demonstrating goodness, we are actually exhibiting our lives with the Lord, who said that we were good. I think it's a high compliment for somebody to say to me as a follower of Jesus, you are a good woman. Because when the Lord created the earth, each day when he'd created something, he said, and it was good. And when he created us, he said it was very good. When he'd finished, we were his last creation, and he said we were very good. And that's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? To imagine that God's intent for our design was goodness. He created us to be good. His desire for us was to be his hands and feet and to share his goodness. He wanted us to live out our identity as his children by practicing the art of goodness. In James 2:14-17, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, by faith, it isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. James takes goodness very seriously, and I think we should as well. Goodness begins with a heart, and we cannot bear the fruit of goodness unless God first purifies our hearts. And just as a bad vine bears bad fruit, so too will a good vine bear good fruit. And we do this by staying connected. Connected to the vine. Connected to Jesus. Because when we're connected to Jesus, when we pray, and when we practice, and when we're patient, we will bear the fruit that he calls us to bear. Goodness isn't simply who you are. Goodness is what you do and how you behave. And the fruit of goodness is about both being good and doing good. It has to do with good deeds that flow from the good heart. And I think that when we give our lives to Jesus, God gives us that new heart. And as we grow closer to Jesus, we learn to trust him. We learn to be open to his call on our lives. And that heart grows and grows for his people. And the closer we are to him, we will find that good deeds just flow out of our lives through our actions. And we will change. And our desire to do good and to glorify God deepens and strengthens with that heart that Jesus gives us. I truly believe, I've experienced, I know that God gives us a new heart when we trust Jesus. And I know from the moment that I gave my life to Jesus 22 years ago, and it seems like yesterday still, my heart has started to beat louder and louder and louder as I've drawn closer and closer to Jesus. And the word in Greek means to do good. So the word goodness in Greek is used as being a quality, being more than kind, doing more than kindness. And I know that this morning I was talking to Polly as we were making the bed, and she said, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "I'm preaching on goodness." And she said, "Isn't that the same as kindness?" And I said, "No, I think that they're both linked, but I think that goodness is just that next level on, that next level from kindness. Because goodness is about that desire to really deeply bless somebody, to really go out of your way for another human being. And if we want to live out the goodness of God, we need to be filled up with the Spirit every day. And that's where the praying and the practice comes. Because there's a vast difference from being saved by grace and then taking it that step further and living that Spirit-filled life that we attain through constant prayer and practice and drawing closer to the Lord and asking the Spirit to empower us, to live within us, to bear fruit through us. And we do this because we long to serve God. We long to do His work for His glory, to show goodness by the way that we live the Jesus way. And when we do this, as we walk the Jesus way, our testimonies are the way that we live those lives of goodness. There's a little story I was thinking of sharing with you. I think I will share it with you. That last week, it's been taking months to sort out some paperwork for my mum. So my mum's housebound now, and she's got dementia. And I had a phone call from her bank about 2 months ago, and they said that we've got some paperwork that's been left. Because back in my mum and dad's day, you left important documents at the bank. Anyway, the bank's decided that it's going to get rid of all these documents and give them back. So there were these documents that they had to return. And, of course, I couldn't get my mum to the bank because I can't get her out of the house. And I haven't got power of attorney, so I couldn't have them. Oh, my goodness. You know, anyway, this very patient, lovely young lady has been working tirelessly to try and find a way that I can get these documents for my mum. So not last Friday, the Friday before, we finally went in with all these bits of paper that we needed and things that my mum had signed, and we go into the bank and at Cross Gates, and this young lady comes out to meet me, and she threw her arms around me and hugged me. And I thought, well, that's strange. They don't do that at the Halifax. But anyway, we went into a little side room, and we had a little chat, and we sorted everything we had to do, you know, for my mum. And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah, of course you can." And she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I am a Christian, yes." And I said, "What made you say that?" And she said, "Because all our phone calls that we've had," she said, "I just knew you were a Christian." And she said, "And now I've met you, I can just see it." Well, I didn't think on a Friday morning, you know, in Crossgates Virgin Bank, that I was really demonstrating that I was a Christian. And I said, "Yes, I am a Christian. I'm a Baptist minister." She said, "Oh, great. Can you pray for me?" So there we are, Polly, this lady and I, praying in the bank, in the Virgin Bank in Crossgates, praying for this lovely young lady who just brought somebody to faith, who'd been baptised, and she showed me all these pictures. And then on Monday morning, I got this WhatsApp message from somebody that I didn't know, and I was a bit worried. I thought, "Oh, is this..." Because it started off with, "How's your mum?" And I thought, "Oh, well, I don't know this person." Anyway, and then it went further and further, and it was her. And she said she just wanted to make sure that everything had been all right. And she said, I haven't stopped smiling since I met you. And I talked to her, you know, over text, and told her where I go to church and that I'd preached. And she started listening to my sermons. And we've got a little connection there. And I think that is an example of not me being a bright and shiny, wonderful Christian, because I don't think I am, fall short of that many times. But that when needed, God will shine through us and use us. And he used me to talk to this young lady who shared how hard it's been that she's moved here from Africa, and she misses her family that are in Africa. And then I talked to her about how I loved Africa and I wanted to go back there one day. And we just connected as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And I bet you've got examples where you've met somebody and you just know that you know that you know that they love Jesus too. And it's if we can be brave and ask, it's wonderful when you make that connection, when that two or three are gathered, and that we blessed that bank in Crossgates. And I went back and I told my mum about it, and she thought it was wonderful. My mum, by the way, sorry, I'm digressing. My mum started praying. I have never heard my mum pray in 61 years. And she started praying. And she likes making these little videos. I film her on my phone that we send to friends of mine. And it was really moving. I've got a friend who has cancer. And my mum made a little prayer, said a prayer, and we made a little message for her. She'd gone to have I can't remember what they call the things that they put in for your chemo. She'd gone to have them taken out, and my mum prayed for her. I can't tell you. I mean, it's my mum, who's never prayed in her life, suddenly has started praying for people. She still keeps saying, I wish I knew a religious person to talk to about God while I'm sat in front of her. But never mind. But she's praying. And I would like to think that's, you know, Polly and I go in twice a week, even when she's unkind to us, looking after her, doing all we can. We pray at the top of the hill as we drop down into the village every week. And I feel that that is rubbing off slowly but surely on my mum, that God is using me, not through my words, but through my actions. And it's having an effect on my mum that at 89 has started praying and blessing people. It's a bit odd when she does the blessing, but she was brought up a Catholic. So I just wanted to share that with you to encourage you that that's a wonderful thing that's happening with my mum. Anyway, I'll go back to talking about doing good, because I think that is doing good. It is going over and above when we go twice a week and look after her, even when she's not very nice to us. We still do it because we know, Polly and I know, that God wants us to do that. God wants us to look after her. She's my mum, she's Polly's granny. And, you know, it's hard sometimes, it's hard a lot of the time, but that's what God asks us to do. And I think that is the difference between goodness and kindness. We can all be kind, but being good, I think it asks sacrifice. It asks us to sacrifice something. And there's a depth to it. And you know that it's a God thing. And that he is within it, and his spirit is within that goodness. Because when we abide in Christ, we see that goodness of God. And we've sung this morning, Howard's chosen two fabulous songs about faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. And so if we believe in that faithfulness, if we believe in that goodness, the goodness of the God who created us, then I think that we can start to see goodness in the world. And that's really hard at the moment, isn't it? To see goodness when there's so many terrible things happening. But I think that goodness is not just about our actions. It's not just about us seeking to be God's hands and feet, to demonstrate the spirit of goodness. I think it's about trying to look for goodness in the world. Not looking through rose-tinted glasses, but cross-shaped glasses. Because that's the way Jesus looked at the world. He saw us for our good and for our bad, and he forgave us and he loved us. And we are called to do that. And so when we practice the fruits of the Spirit, and in particular this one, then I think that we will start to see more and more goodness. As hard as it is, we will see goodness in the world. And we're going to sing later one of my favourite songs, The Goodness of God. And the song goes like this: all my life you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. And with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And that is how we sing of the goodness of God. We are good people. It says that Christ's goodness runs after us. And I can still remember Jesus running after me. He ran and he ran. And then finally, in February 2003, I stopped running away. And I got on my knees. And I saw that God was good. And I gave my life to him. And when I gave my life to him, he planted that seed that is still growing and will continue to grow. Paul says in Thessalonians, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by your faith. Paul's praying over his friends, asking for the goodness of God to motivate them into fruit-filled action. Being in prayer for ourselves and for others to live out our calling. And I really love that at the heart of the word fruition, that fruition has at its heart the word fruit. Because fruition means the fulfillment of a plan. And we are the fruition of God's plan. We are his people. And he made us, and he said that we were good, and he calls us to do good. So maybe like me, some days you feel far from being good. But maybe we should break this feeling of not being good enough. And maybe we should start to remember that when God made us, he said that we were very good. And maybe we should start remembering as we sing this next song that Jesus pursued us through his goodness and his love. And maybe we should start to remember and trust that the Spirit will bring goodness to fruition in our lives as believers, because that's God's plan. And that when we do goodness, we show the world that Jesus is good.